The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The Gospel of the Lord. So this Gospel reading signals that we are at the end of the church's year. It focuses on this version, Luke's version of the crucifixion. And the whole point of it is to celebrate what we and other liturgical churches describe as the Feast of Christ the King, sort of ending the year with that image in our minds. And you have to admit, I mean, if you listen carefully to the story and imagine that these three people, Jesus, who is considered a political criminal, and these two other criminals that are hanging next to him, imagine that scene, I mean, nailed to these instruments of torture devised by Imperial Rome. It's a little difficult to imagine this conversation actually taking place, especially one of the criminals. "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly." Really? I don't think they'd be having this level of conversation. My guess is the conversation would be more akin to, do you see where I'm going with this? So again, one of the amazing things and the wonderful things about each of the stories that is told about Jesus, the four Gospels, exercise a great deal of imagination about the scenes that take place as the story unfolds. And this particular story, handed down over generations, I mean, the Gospel according to Luke, we're now guessing, having been written about the middle of the second century of the Common Era, which would remove it from Jesus' time by about 100 to 130 years, which is quite a game of telephone if you think about it, you know. So, anyway, but the point is taken. And I want to also bring to your attention that nowhere in this scene, in fact, if you continue to read the Gospel according to Luke as this scene unfolds, nowhere is Jesus described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, or he died for our sins, or all that sort of classic medieval theology that you and I have been taught from our childhoods, at least some of us. And so we're gonna come back to that in a bit. But first, it needs to be rooted in the bigger story, the wider picture, as it were, which includes the Hebrew Scriptures. And we heard from the prophet Jeremiah, "Woe to the shepherds!" And I hope you realize that Jeremiah is speaking directly of both political and religious leaders who ignore the needs of the people that they are intended to serve, and that the prophet is, you know, pronouncing judgment on those political and religious leaders. In the meantime, the prophet, not just Jeremiah, but several others, Isaiah and a few others, begin to refer to this righteous branch. And it can mean a lot of different things, but in this context, the righteous branch is then a kind of leadership, a form of leadership that pays close attention to the needs of God's people, which, from the vantage point of the Hebrew Scriptures, is everyone. And just so we're clear, I mean, here's the language. A righteous branch that deals wisely, that executes justice and righteousness. Now, from the vantage point of our culture, typically we think of justice as punitive justice. You know, somebody's going to get theirs. Not so from the vantage point of the Scriptures. Just so we're clear about the nature of the justice and righteousness of the righteous branch, if you will, there's no question, if you continue on with the Hebrew Scriptures, that the criterion for justice is care for the weakest, the powerless, the marginalized, the economically depressed, and the vulnerable. That's the justice that the Scriptures are talking about, just so we're clear about the nature of it. And in our parlance, these days, in our faith community, we refer to that as compassion. I heard it. Love, grace, mercy, right? I mean, that's the justice that the Scriptures describe. So, what we tend to miss in our reading of the Scriptures, and in particular the Gospel, again, going back to this scene of Jesus being crucified with these other criminals, is that the reason that Jesus is on the cross in the first place is that he has made himself an enemy of the state because he has usurped the power of Imperial Rome by traveling around the Palestine and restoring people to the community through healing, through miracles, and in particular, in the Gospel according to Luke, by sharing meals incessantly with people, which the very act of meal sharing restores people to the community who have previously been outcast. Okay? So, in effect, he usurps the power of Imperial Rome, because as far as Rome is concerned, they're the only ones that can restore anybody to the community. It's their right. I mean, they can grant it, or Imperial Rome can withhold it. And here's this guy, Jesus, cruising around the Palestine, doing it and not asking their permission. Bad. Bad, bad. So he gets himself in serious trouble with the imperial state. At the same time, the people who he shares meals with, that the writer of Luke's Gospel describes as, anybody remember? Tax collectors and sinners. Like they're different from everybody else, but who, you know, there it is. Yeah, he eats with tax collectors and sinners, which then restores them to some place in the community, and now he's an enemy of the people who don't want to deal with that. Okay, so he's just surrounded by enemies, and it's no wonder that he ends up hanging on a cross, put there by Imperial Rome, considered a political insurrectionist by the state. And this conversation that takes place between Jesus and the one criminal who has this long diatribe hanging on a cross, very interesting, and then Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Again, through that medieval lens that you and I, most of us, have grown up with and and had to wrangle with in all kinds of ways. We think of this as, oh, okay, so, you know, they're going to die, and now Jesus is going to go to heaven, and since he said to the other criminal, today you will be with me in paradise, oh, because he was such a nice guy, asphyxiating to death on the cross, he's going to go to heaven too. I mean, that's the typical approach to these stories, and yet if you look carefully at the nature of the story, that's not what's going on here at all. When Jesus shared meals, and again, in Luke's gospel, it is constant. You can describe Jesus as either sharing a meal, leaving a meal, or looking for a meal in the gospel according to Luke. Or, as we established a few Sundays ago, when he's not doing one of those three, he's talking about meals. I mean, it's all about meals in the gospel according to Luke. And if you pay careful attention to that activity, in effect, what Jesus is doing is inviting people into a set of relationships with him, with folks who are outcast, connecting them to the rest of the community, and ultimately relationship with God. Yeah, Jesus, God, the Spirit, all that stuff that we're familiar with. It's all about an invitation into a set of relationships. And he is absolutely consistent throughout the story in Luke's gospel. There they are hanging on the cross, and Jesus invites this other criminal into the same set of relationships. It has nothing to do with going to heaven. It has to do with being restored to the community. And as of that moment, through that conversation and that interchange, this criminal is now, just like the tax collectors and the sinners, through the activity of meal sharing, this guy is now restored to the community of the faithful. And yeah, Jesus says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Again, it's because the state and the religious leaders are not paying attention to the relationships. It's all about the relationships. Relationships based on caring for the weakest, the powerless, the vulnerable, right? The least, the last, and the lost. You and I are invited into that same set of relationships with Jesus and God and the outcast and the lost and the most vulnerable among us. And we embrace them all. It's why we gather every Sunday. They may not be here, but they are on our minds and in our hearts, and we carry them and include them as part of the community of the faithful. And that, my friends, is what the Feast of Christ the King is all about. So, take a moment and a nice deep breath.